for the Lord's Supper, some thoughts that we could think about and ponder as we consider the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, I'm just going to read the whole chapter to you this evening. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow for a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, pray that your hand would be upon our time here tonight. Pray that you'd give me liberty to speak. And Lord, I pray that your word would be revealed to us, that it would sink into our hearts, that it would take root, and that it would produce fruit unto righteousness and godliness. Lord, I pray that we might be compelled by the grace that has been so freely bestowed upon us, to serve you, to commit ourselves to you, to afresh, vow ourselves as servants to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider this idea of grace, and you look at the historical idea of grace, one of the greatest times that we may come to our mind is the Reformation. And since that time of the Reformation, one of the true qualities of church is its hold to those great doctrines that came out of the Reformation. As the church identifies itself with those great solas that we call them from the Reformation, we look at them and we identify it as a true church, as it refuses to allow cultural trends and government legislation to have an effect on its most precious and fundamental doctrines. Those five solas that were highlighted by the controversies amidst the Protestant Reformation of the early 16th century have been marked throughout history of the true church as its fundamental building blocks. And I hope that most of us all here tonight could say all of those solas. We have sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola Christus, sola Deo gloria, which is faith alone, scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. But briefly for tonight, I'd just like to focus on grace alone and this idea of grace as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, because it is indeed what we are remembering. Grace alone. We must remember that all religious endeavors, any religious endeavor, whether a Buddhist, a monk, a Hindu, a Protestant, a Catholic, all religious endeavor seeks to discover the source of man's justification, whatever it is. Atheism seeks to come to an understanding of the source of man's justification. Whether they like to admit it or not, that is what they do. They try and to come to an understanding of how man is made right, how man is made good. And that is their source. That is what compels them to study. That is what compels them to learn. Even a man, you say, what about a man in the trenches of sin? A man who is in the bondage to sin, a man who is compelled to sin, is seeking to make for himself his own justification. He's seeking to make right. He's seeking to find good. He's seeking to find satisfaction. He's seeking to ease his soul. He's seeking to find peace in his soul. And so all of our endeavors, all that man endeavors to do is seeking to make himself right, is to seeking to make himself good, to declare something good in his life, to find some sort of peace in his life. Any man, if you come down to the heart of what motivates him, that is what the motivation factor in his life is, to find peace. And every man knows that he needs to be justified. The atheist, the agnostic, they have in the depths of their conscience an understanding that they need to be justified. Whether they admit to God or not, they understand that they must be made right with God. And if we put those five solas together, we can come up with a statement of where we would stand, that upon the sole authority of Scripture, justification is acquired by an act of grace by God alone, enabling its recipients to demonstrate complete faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, all for the glory of God alone. Robert Schuller, a name that many of us would probably be familiar with, the founding pastor of the Crystal Cathedral in California, one of the largest churches in America, said this about the Reformation. This is a quote. He said, "The Reformation erred because it was God-centered rather than man-centered." And we need only to read the most recent legislation to see the profound effect that a man-centered Reformation can have upon a culture versus a God-centered Reformation. And I would say to him that he's been proven to be dead wrong, that a man-centered Reformation is no good and does not produce what is right. In Romans chapter 5 of what we just read, I'm just going to go through. I wanted to highlight grace tonight, and I'm just going to pick out some different thoughts from Romans chapter 5 as we go through. I'm not going to do a complete exegesis of this whole chapter, which would take a lifetime, of course. But I just want to pull out some thoughts for us tonight on this idea of grace. And this idea of God-centered, God-alone grace. God-given grace. God-initiated grace. Grace. God planned grace. All Him. Romans chapter 5, which is our text, highlights the first phrase in our consideration of these fundamental teachings. Justification is acquired by an act of grace by God alone. My goal is that we go away from here tonight with a refreshed understanding of sola gratia, grace alone. It is only right that after a week of toil, a week of focus upon deadlines, a week of focus upon projects, a week of focus upon accomplishments that we do or that we are seeking to do, that we come to focus upon the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. It is only right that we set our minds aright, that we think upon the grace alone, grace of God. Because if you're anything like me, it's easy throughout the week as you focus upon where you have to be the next day or getting something done for the next day or this day or whatever you're trying to get done. We start to think of our own accomplishments and we start to think of what we deserve rather than pondering that which we have received, which we abundantly have received, which we do not deserve in any way, shape, or form. And may I remind you briefly of where we are in the Scriptures here in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, we have a greeting and an introduction. In verse 16 and 17, we have this the theme or the thesis of the book of Romans, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul goes on to answer this question, the question that Job asked in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, how can a man be made just with God? And Paul goes on through the rest of the book of Romans and proves, how can a man be made just with God? From chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of chapter 5, Paul discusses the way of deliverance, which is to be declared justified, to be declared free of guilt by God. Following in chapter 6, we have through 8, addressing the godliness that naturally emanates from a life enslaved to righteousness. A life that has come full force, a life that has come face to face with this grace. And then chapters 6 through 8 addressing, like I said, the godliness that naturally emanates. And if you look at me at this text of Romans chapter 5, I'd like to highlight for our thoughts tonight verses 8 through 10 and verses 19 through 21. If you've come knowingly to a Protestant church this night, hopefully it's because you have come to some sort of understanding that God's grace cannot be earned. In Protestants, we hold up that flag and we will fight till we're blue in the face that you cannot work for grace. And across America, we know that there was many, and even over into Europe and beginning in Europe and coming over into America, there was great tribulations that went down and meetings and men and people were burned at the stake for this idea that grace cannot be earned, that we cannot work for it. But one of the great problems of our coming to a full understanding of grace is that we seem to have this habit of connecting God's grace to our own desires, giving us a skewed view of grace. In other words, what I'm saying is that Protestantism in America has come to a proper understanding that you can't work for grace, but instead it has swung the opposite way and now lives as if it deserves God's grace. As if by some means, by some way, God owes grace to the American church. We think back of a couple of weeks ago when the grass was browning. Many of us would think, you know, professing Christians, we didn't see, I didn't see any of you guys out doing voodoo dances or anything trying to earn rain from God or trying to work to earn rain. But then when rain comes and the grass turns green again, many people will say things, you know, it's about time did God forget that Western New York needs rain too? That's just something very simple, but think about often the way we think about these things. We often view God's grace as if we have this hidden grace meter and God has to figure out a way so that everyone experiences the same percentage of grace. You're driving along and you see another Christian who has a better car than you do. You might say something like, you know, that person has earned a whole lot of grace points in that, and he doesn't get to experience the grace of God like I do every day when my car just starts. Okay, so his grace was all earned when he got that car. It was all given when he got that car, but my grace is given to me every day when I turn my key and my car starts for me. And I'm experiencing God's grace. You know, he's not going to get to experience grace every day. He's all set. He's got a nice car. He's all set. His finances are okay. But in a more serious note, think of somebody who has a family member who has terminal illness. And in our prayers, more often than not, the only option of grace is that that person is delivered from that terminal illness. And if that person is not, then maybe that means that his grace meters ran out. That it was the end of the line for him. All the grace that he deserved was gone. In other words, what I'm saying is that if you're anything like me, like I said before, we often live with this idea, and we often, with not even knowing it, not even realizing it, we live with this idea that we deserve grace. That it's rightfully mine. That there's some certain level of living that I deserve. There's some certain level of comfort that I deserve. There's some certain level of acceptance that I deserve. And so we have a skewed view of God's grace. And we fail to live in the light of God's grace. We fail to understand how great His grace truly is because we live thinking we deserve it. You know, we often hold up the 95 thesis banner and say, yep, we figured it out. You can't earn grace. We'll pick it and say that no work, you can't earn grace. No work, you can't earn grace, but in the other hand, we're holding a sign that says, well, I deserve it. And it's sad, but often true, about the Protestant church in America. And I hope that our church would never, and that the people here would never fall under that idea and that way of thinking that we deserve grace. We have rightfully turned from seeking to earn God's favor, but on our way we have passed by the correct understanding of God's grace, and we have trivialized it and have come to believe that we somehow inherently deserve a certain amount of it. In other words, the value of God's grace is no longer determined by the sacrifice of Christ, but the value of God's grace is now determined by our quality of life. And how sad it is to, instead of looking at the sacrifice of Christ that we're come here tonight to observe, we look at our quality of life, our American dream that we may be living, to see whether we have received grace from God, enough grace. And that's not the way that it ought to be. You know, when is the only time that American Christians fill the churches? When there's a national catastrophe to come and ask God why the grace meter ran out? When is the only time that the prayer meetings in the churches are full? When we need something done that we can't fix ourselves? The grace of God is no longer His. We have claimed it as rightfully ours by our own behavior. And this ought not to be. We have turned the goodness of God into a means for our own end. In our hearts, without the necessity of uttering a single word, American Christianity has declared that the goodness of God is His, not even by divine right, but by human right. The grace of God is His. The rain deserves to be mine. Sunny days deserve to be mine. Pleasures deserve to be mine. Comforts deserve to be mine. Peace of mind deserves to be mine. So therefore, evangelical Christianity within the United States, without needing to be burned at the stake, without needing to be tortured or brought before religious councils, or without becoming social outcasts, has formed a doctrine that God, in a roundabout way, owed salvation to mankind. And we have lost what true grace is. And it is our duty, as Christians, as professing Christians, to establish again what true grace is. To preach again. We are seeking another reformation, not a reformation of a country that is in fear of God and is seeking to earn God's grace, but we are seeking a reformation of a country that thinks it deserves God's grace. So, number one, what are some simple things to help us remember that the grace of God is nothing we deserve, it's nothing we can work for? Number one, God took action despite of us on our behalf. God took action despite of us on our behalf. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, the word here commendeth to bring together. God brought His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. We were nothing. We are outside of Christ. Ephesians 2:5, even when we are dead in sin, hath He quickened us together with Christ. He had made us alive, by grace ye are saved. Ephesians 1:6-8, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God took action. That's grace. You want the simplest definition of grace? God took action. On man's behalf. God took action. God set a plan in motion that we might be justified from our fallen state. Your and my salvation are divinely initiated decrees. God decreed before time, before man, to save me. God decreed it. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God decreed it. He sent His Son that we might live through Him. It was God's love that motivated this plan. Number two, Christ earned grace and imparted it on our behalf. We don't earn grace. We don't deserve grace. We are not to live as if we deserve grace, because Christ earned grace. And He imparted it on our behalf. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Both Adam and Christ were covenantal leaders of the people that they represented. Their actions are contrasted 5 times in this one chapter. The actions of Adam and the actions of Christ. The actions of man who lives as if he deserves God's favor, as if he lives as if he deserves more than what God had freely given to him. And the actions of Christ who gave up what he already deserved so that he might lay his life down and earn grace to give it to those who don't deserve it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of His glorious grace, His grace, the grace that Christ freely gave to us. And then number 3, God provided abundantly on our behalf. Abundant grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Romans 3:19 and through 20, now we know that what things over the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We are under the law. Man was made under the law. Man is in under the curse. So that man had no opportunity, man had no way, man had no plan, man had no decree that he could save himself. No way. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a message that needs to be preached today. That man does not deserve the kingdom of God for this. For a small church like this, where the people have been spent much hours together in the Word of God and come to an understanding of grace, and they've learned the doctrines of Reformation, this may seem like old news to us. But let me tell you something. You go out there into the world and you come face to face with people who think that they deserve God's grace, you're going to say, this is an important truth. You come face to face and you talk with people and you bring up God, and they talk about how this person and that person, and how they're going to go to heaven when they die, and how this person's going to go to heaven when they die. Why? Not because of Christ. Christ is never brought up, but because they're a good person. Because they deserve it. No fear of God. No understanding even of this law. Can't even give me, you know, 4 of the 10 commandments. But they're going to receive all of God's grace. Why? Because they deserve it. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 goes on to say that, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you could say there, and such were all of us. And such are all of you. Plural, the world, all of us. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Those who are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, an abundant grace has been provided for them. Above and beyond their sin, greater than their sin. Think of even the Pharisees that had to admit themselves that they were sinners when Christ asked the question, he who has no sin cast the first stone. Did anybody throw a stone? I've never met a person yet, I'm sure they're out there, but I've never met a person yet who is willing to admit that they were perfect. But these days in America, it's hard to meet somebody who believes that they don't deserve God's grace. Why is that? Because we've trivialized grace and we've trivialized sin. So now what? In closing, just for thoughts, and now grace reigns through righteousness. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you just love that phrase there? Grace reigns through righteousness. Grace reigns. You had this throughout, as I read through this chapter 5, if you were paying attention, you saw this, like I said, 5 times in this chapter, the actions of man and compared to the actions of Christ, compared and contrasted, and the results of one compared to the results of the other one. Where death reigned, and now grace reigns through righteousness, through the atonement of Christ. Paul is speaking, and don't think of this as just that which we will receive in heaven. Paul is speaking of now, that grace reigns now. Grace is reigning now. Grace reigns in your life now. If you are saved, if you are a child of God tonight, grace reigns now in my life. On those days that I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, grace reigns that day, the whole day. Grace reigns and it is covering those sins that I commit from day to day. Grace reigns. I don't deserve it. When it rains, and the grass is green, grace is raining. When there's a hurricane on the coast and people's houses are being swept out to sea, grace is still raining. Grace reigns. It is greater than sin, greater than the depths of despair that have been brought upon this world because of man's sin. The decree initiated by the love of God and carried out by the work of Christ, by which was imputed to me a righteousness that was not my own, is the grace by which I live. What do you live by is the question. Do you live by the grace that reigns, or do you live by the grace that you think you deserve? Because they're different. If you live by the grace that you think you deserve, you're looking at it all wrong. You're going to be looking at your circumstances, and you're going to be looking at your pocketbook, and you're going to be looking at your car, and you're going to be looking at your job, and you're going to be looking at your associates, you're going to be looking at your quality of life. But if you're looking at the grace that reigns in Christ, there is always hope. One commentator said that the grace which originated the scheme of salvation, the grace which sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the grace which hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, the grace which makes us to be the righteousness of God in Him, so that we who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness do reign in life by one Jesus Christ. That's the grace that we are to be living by. That's the grace that I want to reign in. That's the grace I want to live in. The grace that was purchased by Christ, abundantly purchased by Christ. I don't want to live in the grace that I think I deserve. Because I'm going to come up with all sorts of stuff that I think I deserve that have nothing to do with God's grace and have nothing to do with the will of God and have nothing to do with the plan of God and have nothing to do with the decree of God. You see, it all comes back to this decree that God made that He would give to us abundant grace. And when we step out of that and say that I want my own grace and I want my own decreed grace, we separate ourselves from that decreed grace of God. And it all becomes skewed. There are common goodnesses and graces of God that all humanity partake in. The sun, to view a sunset, to view the ocean and the beauty of that, and of having children, and of every morning that they wake up, they're experiencing the grace of God. But the grace by which we ought to reign is that which, when all those others are taken away, when all other comforts are taken away, when relations, when your car doesn't start, when your work doesn't satisfy you anymore, that we can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because we've come to grips with the decreed grace of God. That has nothing to do with what I think I deserve. What is grace? Grace is not an emotion. It's not wealth. It's not health. It's not comfort or possessions. Grace is the reality that God wrought a great salvation on your behalf, and there is no power able to extinguish it or equal it. That's the grace that we are to live by. Don't live by the grace that you think you deserve. Live by the grace that Christ bought for you. And that's simply what I wanted to bring for us tonight. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Those who live under the grace that they think they deserve, what happens to them? They come under the bondage of sin. Because those things which they think they deserve are always directly connected to their flesh. But to the Christian, no longer does sin reign in our life, because the great riches that it once offered to you pale in comparison to the great riches obtained through the grace of God. When we come to grips of the decreed grace that reigns, those graces that we think we deserve just pale in comparison. It means nothing, because I have an abundant salvation in Christ. In closing, I just want to read 1 Peter 5:10 through 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do you catch that? That's part of God's grace. To put us here to suffer a while. When we come under the domination of the grace that we deserve, that suffering that's part of God's grace, we push it away. We squirm under it, and we don't want anything to do with it, and we're actually pushing away the grace of God that is there to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us. And we're refusing the grace of God. But Peter here said that after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray before we take some time at the Lord's table tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I just pray that it would take root in our hearts. Lord, I just pray that these simple thoughts tonight would bring us to a better, or simply just a renewed understanding of grace, a renewed view of grace, a renewed commitment to Your decreed grace, and not that which we think we deserve. Lord, free us from our covetous and our fleshly desires. Lord, may we understand what it is to live in the blood-bought grace of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.